We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. I know it says verses 22 to 59, but I've decided we're going to read the whole chapter. It is a long reading, so I'd encourage you to prepare yourself mentally for that. But we read the whole chapter to give ourselves a context of the verse that we're going to be looking at, or the passage of God's Word that we're going to be looking at. I'm going to begin a series on the I Ams of Christ. My mind shifted between one and two matters of what I would bring to you in this opening series from the Word of God. But by God's grace, we have settled here on John chapter 6. And so we'll be studying this series of seven I Ams that Jesus speaks to us of morning and evening. I should make the point that evening worship will last for 1 hour. We are going to go a little beyond our time this morning, simply because of the extra announcements this morning. But if you're concerned at all about bringing your family out and not sure how long worship is going to be on a Sabbath evening, it'll be an hour. Sometimes it may go to an hour and 5 minutes. But you have my word in respect of that, that that's the length of time that we'll be worshiping God on a Sabbath evening. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Hear the word of God from the first verse. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He, that being Jesus, asked this only to test him, for he has already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. The men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. Strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will it is everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be all taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But there is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. May God bless to us the reading of his word. I want to open up something from this passage this morning under the following four headings. I want to look at the context. I want to look at the compassionate challenge. I want to look at the comparison and then the correction. I invite you to keep the Word of God open in front of you so that you can attest to what I am reading and speaking to you from is from God's Word. The context. The events that we read of here happened over 2 days. That's why I took time to read both or the entire chapter this morning. We read that Jesus had exercised a miracle of feeding 5,000 people. He did so using 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What an astonishing event. To take but 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and to not only feed 5,000 people, men, but also their wives and their children. And then at the end of that, to gather up 12 large baskets full of that which was left over. What an astonishing event to be present at. The people were overwhelmed, we read, by what they experienced. So overwhelmed that they wanted to take Jesus He says in John chapter 6, verse 15, and by force make him to be king. He had met their physical needs. And one of the responsibilities of a ruler of a nation is to care for the people in that nation and make provision for them. Well, here was a man who was making phenomenal provision out of very little. However, Jesus was not going to participate in what the will of man had for him. And that's what we need to be very careful of. You and I need to be very careful in the coming days and weeks that we don't want Jesus to fall into our agenda. We need to submit to his word, his authority, as it is revealed, and say, you are king and head of the church, and we will listen to what you will have to say to us. Jesus withdrew into the mountain on his own. He often did that. We know that he often did that in order to pray. It's an astonishing thing that the Lord Jesus Christ spent so much time in prayer, given the fact that he was the perfect Son of God, he knew the will of God, and yet as a man, he withdrew with his Father into the place of solitude and prayer. How much you and I need to understand that in our finite human existence, we need God, and we need to speak to God in prayer. That's why one of the most exciting decisions that the session have taken, as far as I'm concerned, in the life of this congregation going forward, is the fact that we are going to meet each Tuesday evening at 5:30 to pray for the life of this congregation. And in due season, we will work through a period of time when we can gather as a church to pray. But you see, that is no replacement for you personally drawing aside. And I would ask you this morning, if you've gone cold in terms of your own personal relationship with God, if you're in a season of dryness, then you, for your own good, need to become back into that place of prayer and that place of God's word. That's why I'm excited about the woman's retreat, looking at John chapter 15, abiding in Christ and his word and prayer. The disciples went out in the one boat that was tied up at the shore into the lake of Capernaum, or heading for Capernaum. And there were three. I love the inaccuracy here of the truth in the sense of the veracity of it, but the lack of precise moment. Sometimes we want the Word of God to give us exactly the number of hours and minutes, but God gives John a sense of 3 or maybe 3.5 miles. Wasn't sure. And then this wind blows up, and suddenly a figure appears walking on the water. That's not something that they would ordinarily have expected. They wouldn't have ordinarily expected to see a figure walking on the water. Who is this figure and what are they doing? This figure is walking towards them. And then in a beautiful pastoral way, a beautiful sensitive pastoral way, Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. He understands their panic. He sees that they're terrified. Do you know that the Lord Jesus sees you where you are and he understands your need? Did you hear that? He sees you. He understands your need, whatever your need is. You're sitting beside someone this morning and they don't even understand your need. They think they understand your need. You've maybe tried sharing it with them, but they haven't got into the nitty-gritty of it. You've opened up to them, but they're still not getting it. There's deep within you a terror at something, a fear. There's a fear within you. He sees it. He knows you. He loves you. And he will care for you. He gets into the boat. He goes to the other side. And the second day begins, and we find the people are seeking Jesus. And they've worked out something. They've worked out that how did he get to the other side? There was only the one boat. That went last night. And then in God's providence, we read that that God provided for these people more boats from Tiberias. Again, you see the beauty of God's provision. Verse 23, some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread and given thanks. And you see in that verse 23, you often can read God's word and you can miss it. But here is John recounting what had taken place the previous day. And you note that in recounting what took place the previous day, John doesn't make any reference to the feeding of the 5,000. He speaks of the Lord and the fact that he had given thanks. It was the Lord giving thanks. It was God in the person of Jesus giving thanks that had converted those 5 and 2 into the feeding of the 5,000. It was the power of God giving thanks to God. You see, this miracle was not just something that Jesus conjured up. This was something that came by the authority of God to him at that time. And so we see the people asking Jesus the question, how did you get here? They don't understand it. They can't relate to it. It doesn't make sense. He couldn't have traveled that overnight. And so there's that question hanging. And then we have the compassionate challenge. The people want something. They want something from Jesus. They didn't see his glory the previous day. The feeding of the 5,000 was merely an investing in their stomachs. It wasn't investing in their minds and hearts. They are courteous towards him. They say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus challenges them, but he does so compassionately. Jesus could have said to them, look at the way in which I fed you yesterday. Look at how your stomachs were filled. And now you're coming and all you're interested in is getting your stomachs filled again. That's the only thing that intrigues you. That's the only thing, the reason why you're here. But he doesn't. He doesn't deal with them harshly. He doesn't rebuke them in a sense of censoriously. He does challenge them that what they are seeking will not be for their eternal good. You're just looking to feed your stomachs. You're not interested in the food for your soul. The food that will endure to eternal life. He puts the finger on the problem in their lives. Do you want God to put the finger in the problem of your life? Are you merely interested in physical and emotional satisfaction? Are you merely desiring happiness? Or do you want God in the person of a son to compassionately challenge you as to the real underlying needs in your life? For each one of us has an underlying need. Those of you who are not Christians, those of you who are dead in your trespasses and in your sins, your need is to be awakened to the reality of your life. Your need is to be awakened to the fact that after your life ends, at the moment you know not when, you will be ushered into eternity. And if you enter into eternity apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you have no hope whatsoever. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ have the deep need of growing in our relationship with God and growing in our love for God. Through whatever season we're currently in, whether you're in a season of blessing or whether you're in a season of drying. And what we need is God in the person of His Son. When we come to Him and say to Him, Rabbi, where are you? We need Him to compassionately look at us and say to us, your need is not in respect of emotional stability. Your need is not in respect of circumstantial happiness. Your need is not simply that you will find an element of joy in your life. Your need in reality is this. And we would all do well to seek God in the person of His Son. It's an astonishing thing that these men and women did seek after God. We would love it today in our nation. You would love, probably there's some family members of yours that are sitting at home, and you would love them to come and worship God with you. You would love them to come and hear the good news of the gospel, but they're sitting at home. And here are these people, at least they're seeking Jesus. Albeit seeking Him for the wrong reasons. But as they seek Jesus, Jesus speaks to them. He doesn't get excited about the fact they're there. He doesn't say to them, I'm so pleased that you're here. I'm so pleased that yesterday after feeding you, the 5,000 of you, that many of you have made the journey today over to see me and to hear me. It's not about just coming to see Jesus. Jesus is saying to them, it's not about your physical presence. It's about what I'm going to do for you. And we need to come under that compassionate gaze. We need to hear the sound of that compassionate challenge. And Jesus is saying to these men and women, why are you investing in that which has no eternal importance? Their recourse is to do what humanity always does. How can I work it out myself? What work must I do? They say to Him, what must we do to the works that, to do the works God requires? It's all about me. It's all about my doing. It's all about me fulfilling God's requirements of me. It's all about me being able to take control of my life. And how often we live in that realm, whether believer or unbeliever, whether regenerate or unregenerate, so much of our lives revolves around, what am I doing? What can I do to please God? And the reality is, for the unbeliever, there's nothing we can do to please God. And the reality is, for the believer, that the work we do to please God must be work that He would have us to do. As Jesus says in verse 29, the work of God is this. God has a work, you see. God is not ignorant. To believe in the one He has sent. That's the work. The work is to express by the grace of God belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not in Jesus Christ today, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? It means that you must look at your life and you must ask yourself searching questions about who I am. Young person, you may have grown up in a godly home. You may have received the instruction of God's word. Your parents could have prayed for you, but you're just going along with the flow. Do you realize that it's not about what you do, it's about the necessity for you to believe yourself? It's not whether your father believes, or whether your mother believes, or whether your old sister believes, or your older brother believes. It's about you believing yourself. It's about you coming and seeing Jesus. This one who fed the 5,000 with the 5 and the 2. This one who walked on the water. This one who calmed the storm. This one who is compassionate. This one who delights in those who come to Him and ask Him searching questions. This one whom the Father has lifted up. Has lifted up that you might believe in Him. That you might not believe in your own ways. For your own ways are fraudulent. Your own ways will not provide for you. Your own ways will not give you any hope. There are many in this community who long to walk in their own ways. They are good people. They are decent people. They are many of them honest people. And they believe that as long as they walk in the ways of decency, goodness, and as they see it, truth, they will be all right with God. The nonsense is, the reality is, they will not be all right with God. They believe that condemnation is a future prospect. Condemnation is a present reality. We all stand condemned before God now. It's not about the future. It's not about dying and seeing what will happen in the future. You go out and speak to people. And you speak to them. And they say, well, I'll deal with God later in life. I'll deal with God later. There's plenty of time. There is no time. There's a man going on a motorbike, or he was in a car, whatever it was. He left his wife, he left his children on Thursday. He went home expecting to be an event in that family on that Thursday. He never got there. He's in the glory by profession of faith. There are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. It is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. The Word of God has been preached here for 40 years. It's been about the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not change. For we need to hear this compassionate challenge from the Lord. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. We need to own it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Well, that's half of the first half of the first half of the first sermon. It may take us next week to get the second half of the third half of the fourth sermon. The context is clear. The challenge is one of compassion. But it's one that leads us to eternal life. Let us bow in prayer before God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Son of God. We thank you for the power that he had during his sojourn on earth. We thank you that he entered into life through prayer and doing your will. We thank you that even in the midst of all the popularity, he did not lose sight of who he was and what he'd come to do. And all the excitement and demands of his life, he came with the bread of life. Lay down his life as an atonement sacrifice for the sins of those who would be called. We thank you that we have made a beginning on this series of studies in the I Ams. And we pray as we work through them that you will hear, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to consider, and wills to pursue. For these are matters of eternal consequence. Bring in those who you'd have to hear it, that they might receive the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.